in so we can get started. We have gathered this morning here for a phase of our worship, which is the Lord's Supper. This is a ritual that our Lord instituted that was supposed to be very meaningful. The purpose of this ritual is so that we can focus on what Christ did on the cross, and we also will continue to remember him, because the Apostle Paul, while reiterating this command about this celebration, he said this in 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That is the key. We are here to remember. We are here to think about what Christ did for us on the cross. We are here to focus and also to think and to contemplate what the future in him holds for us. So we are not only taken back to look at what he had accomplished on the cross, the suffering, everything that made it possible for us to have eternal life, but we also look forward to the day we were going to be with him and celebrate in an unusual way. These are things that our mind should be thinking about, focus at this point, and get rid of everything that distracts from thinking about our Lord. Because of this, it is also important that everyone be in fellowship, since there is a command that anyone who participates in this, making mockery of it by being out of fellowship, is calling for judgment. So it is time for us to spend a few minutes and be sure that we're ready by examining our souls and confessing any sin that we know, so that we'll be cleansed and be ready for this celebration. Let's pray. We resume now our study with Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. This deals with Abraham living now from Haran. We know that Abraham was living in Haran with his father, but that was not really the land that the Lord had wanted him to occupy in terms of the geographical will where he will be blessed. So Haran was really a stopping place in this long journey to the land of Canaan, and probably he stopped there under the influence of his father. But Abraham must continue to the promised land, so he left Haran to the land of Canaan. That's what is given to us in verses 4 and 5, which read, "So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possession that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." Now the word "so" that begins verse 4 is a translation of the Hebrew conjunction "wa." W-A-Y. This conjunction has several meanings, such as "and," "then," "so," and so forth. But its use here is for providing the sequence of events related to Abraham's movement. It is not used to establish a timetable as such, but merely a logical sequence or chronological order of movements for Abraham. In effect, the interest of the Holy Spirit at this point is really not to provide us the information from which we could go into dating. You know, say, "Oh, this happened in such and such time." That wasn't the issue here. The issue is just to show there is a chronological or sequential account of Abraham's movement. The word "left" is a translation of the Hebrew word "halak." H-A-L-A-K. Halak. It means to go, to walk, or to come. So that word actually denotes movement in general, but usually the movement of people, and so the sense sometimes is to depart. The use of this verb is so that it indicates the movements of Abraham after he received the command to leave his people. In the first instance, it indicates his leaving of all of the Chaldeans, and in the second instance, his departure from Haran. Now we say that we say this because of that expression where he says, "As the Lord had told him." The word "told" is from a Hebrew word, "dabar." Dabar, D-A-B-A-R, dabar. It means to speak, all right, to declare, to command, to promise, among all other meanings. So what we have noted, though, that the Lord spoke to Abraham last week, we argued on that Abraham received the call or the speaking from the Lord while he was still in awe of the Chaldeans. So when the Holy Spirit, through Moses, informs us that Abraham left according to God's instruction, it is to indicate that both the first and the second moves of Abraham were the result of the Lord's instruction. His first move to Haran was immediately after the Lord had spoken to him while he was still in the awe of Chaldeans. But it's really not specifically stated in this particular incident now that the Lord spoke to him again. Some believe that he did. Well, it is possible that the Lord spoke to him a second time while he was in Haran to continue his journey, but it's not likely because there's nothing in the passage that indicates that. All we can think about or conclude is that somehow Abraham realized through the leading of the Holy Spirit that he has not complied with the instruction that the Lord gave him. Therefore, after spending some time in Haran, Abraham left his father and proceeded to fulfill the command that he has received earlier. Two facts are supplied concerning this departure from Haran. The first one was his age at the time when he left. So that's why it says Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Looking at those kind of things, the first question we really ask is, why did the Holy Spirit see fit to include the information about Abraham's age at this point? Well, there are two possible reasons. First of all, to give a time reference for Abraham's activities after he had left Haran. For example, because of this time reference, we know that Abraham had Isaac almost 25 years after he left or departed from Haran for the land of Canaan. We know this because Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, according to Genesis 21, verse 5. Genesis 21, verse 5. So Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now, though we will make comments as we go on in this study of this series on Abraham. Well, one of the things that I have to make right away is this. He was given a promise by having a son, for example. It took 25 years before it actually happened. Now, you and I, a lot of time, we get promise from God. We want to snap a finger, let it happen right now. Just it doesn't happen that way. It will only happen in his own time. All we can do is to keep claiming that promise, and it will come true. So that's this 75 years old allows us to know that many years expired, passed by before this promise of having a son was fulfilled, for example. In the same way, that also helps us to know that Abraham was at least roaming around the land of Canaan for over 100 years, about 100 years, without seeing, realizing the full promise. Now, again, we say this because if he left home, I mean Haran here, when he was 75 years old, and he died when he was 175 years, then he must have been in Canaan, wandering, going to Egypt, coming, and wandering in those areas for about 100 years. This we know that he died at the age of 175 from Genesis 25, verse 7. Genesis 25, verse 7 said, altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. So we know that he must be wandering for 100 years. Now, 100 years is a long time to be getting around just looking for a promise. So you begin to understand why it is important for us not to measure God in terms of our own time, because time is a concept for human beings only. It has nothing to do with God in that sense because he is above time. Now, a second reason for giving Abraham's age at this time that he left Haran is to indicate that he fully obeyed the command of the Lord to leave his father. It would be easier for Abraham to leave Haran after his father's death. But see, by telling us that he left when he was 75 years old, that makes us realize that, yes, he left his father while he was still alive. Because it would have been much easier. I mean, he was living in Haran and his father died. Was there left to stay in Haran? So it would be easy to say, pick and go. No, he left his father in Haran. And I'm sure it wasn't easy for him, but he did so. His father, Terah, lived about 205 years old. And if you recall, a long time ago, we studied in Genesis 11:32, where we argued about those kind of things where even though he was 70 years when he had Abraham, and there seemed to be a discrepancy in what is recorded by the speech of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 verse 4. We went through all that to show that yes, there is no conflict between that passage and what within this passage and what Stephen has said in his speech. But nevertheless, we're not really interested in going back and looking at that for now. So the issue here is that by telling us that he left when he was 75 years old, telling us that probably his father was about 130 years, so it means that he left his father. And for almost many, many years, he lived outside the influence of his father. So having considered the first fact concerning Abraham's departure from Haran, namely his age, but then there is also a second fact that has to do with those who accompanied him. Because here we are told Abraham's wife accompanied him, as we will expect, because it says he took his wife Sarah. There are two observations that we need to make about Sarah accompanying Abraham during this trip. First of all, God's plan is an orderly one. God's plan is an orderly one. In other words, it's not filled with confusion, turmoil, and so on. His plan is orderly. So when we get into things that are not orderly, where there's no order to it, we know it's not from God. By this, really, when I say orderly, I mean that God, in his election of Abraham, included Sarah as part of his plan for Abraham. This fact has an important application for those who go into missionary fields and those who become pastors. When a wife is unwilling to accompany a man in his ministry, there are two possible explanations. If a man says, I'm going to the mission field, the wife says, oh no, I'm not going anywhere. Or a man says, I'm going to be a pastor in such and such a remote place. The wife said, well, I don't want to go. Once you see that, what I'm saying, there are two possible ways to explain it. Well, the first possible way
It could be that this person probably is moving according to emotion. In other words, God probably didn't call him, as people use that term, for that ministry, but he decided that that's what he wants to do because of something he was fired up on or whatever it is. But it could be that that's really not what God wanted him to do. So that's the first way to explain it. Or it could be that he did not wait for God to provide him the right wife. So by refusing to wait, this may be a time for payback. What I mean payback here? Discipline. For not waiting on the Lord, for rushing and doing it on his own. This may be a time by this woman, this wife, or whatever, at this stage of his life, and she becomes this kind of trouble to him, it may be a discipline. So really what I'm saying is when a man is faced with this kind of situation, he must truly evaluate his conviction that the Lord actually wants him to function under that kind of ministry. A second observation about the fact that Sarah accompanied her husband implies that a woman who is serious in her marriage relationship and in her spiritual life should always recognize that she must support her husband in whatever the Lord leads him to. That is, if the woman is serious, and if she's serious with her spiritual life, she must support the husband in this kind of situation, because, as I have stated previously, during our study in Genesis 2, and in our study of marriage, that a wife's identity is linked to that of her husband. Therefore, when a married woman begins to seek her identity beyond that related to her husband, she is walking on a slippery slope that could lead to a life of misery. Not to say in the present time, when people find that the easiest solution is to go through a divorce, well, she may be digging something that will bring her to a lot of misery. So my point is, Abraham just took Sarah, and Sarah willingly, no argument, nothing. Well, we're going to see a lot more of this, but you know, if you read that passage, we don't hear her groaning and say, well, I have my friends. How can I just uproot myself and leave? And go to a new place? I don't know anyone. Don't have anyone to gossip with. She didn't say that. She just said nothing. No argument. Let's go. And that is the thing that, of course, we live in a time. Everyone wants to be what they say, my own man or my own woman, whatever that happened to be. But the truth of the fact remains that a woman's identity is linked with the husband. If you don't want a man's identity, stay single all your life and don't fornicate either. Just stay single. And then you wouldn't have to be bothered with that. So here is a point that we find that Sarah realized. She understood that. So there was no problem. So she went willingly. Well, there's also, not that only that Abraham took the wife, but also he was accompanied here by his nephew, Lot. Now, in these two verses, the Holy Spirit through Moses mentions Lot twice. Now, these are the type of thing that when we see them in the scripture, we begin to think. Now, we ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds. Why is it necessary that Lot was mentioned twice in two verses? Well, it is perhaps to emphasize that although Abraham has left his father behind, but his separation is not yet complete. He needed to leave Lot behind in order to obey completely the command given to him. Of course, later on, in the life of Abraham, this separation took place. And once that took place, as we'll get into it when we get to the 13th chapter, once that took place, the Lord Jesus Christ, after a while, just appeared to him.
in a way that he's never done before, so to say. Because he had now completely obeyed the separation to leave his relatives. In addition to Sarai and Lot, Abraham had with him some servants and great material possession, as in the phrase where he said, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. The word possession is a translation of the Hebrew word rekush. Rekush. R-E-K-U-S-H. Rekush. It means property, possessions, or goods. Now, this word is closer in meaning to what we may say today, what or estate. So, in a general term, it is something is really applied for movable properties, including livestock and all kinds of supplies. The word accumulated is also from a word that's very similar, rakash. Rakash. R-A-K-A-S-H. Rakash. It means to collect or to gather property. And then it's the word that's translated people in the NIV and some other in modern English versions comes from the Greek Hebrew word nephesh. Nephesh. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Nephesh. It means life. It means soul. It also means person. It's a word that is full of all kinds of meaning. For example, one meaning of that word is appetite. Well, the basic meaning is assumed to be really that of truth. That's the basic meaning to this word. So it has been suggested that the defining characteristic of this Hebrew word is vitality. It has to do with life. Vitality. Now, these various meanings indicate that the appropriate translation, or how we should understand it, should be best determined by the context. In our context, the best meaning is person, although the NIV uses the word people. Now, these persons were servants to Abraham or his employees. They were not at this point called slaves. Instead, they were simply called persons. Now, they were called souls or persons instead of servants, because it suggests to us that no matter what station one occupies in this life, those over such a person must recognize that they are dealing with an individual, not a property or something inanimate. In other words, the implication for us is those who are Christian supervisors must constantly think of those under them, not simply as employees, but as souls for whom Christ died for. Don't see them as your employees, supposed to say, think about them as souls. And that has a serious implication. And this will impact your their treatment of those under them. And it will also make them realize that, yes, maybe I owe them the gospel if they are unbelievers. So it is also possible that the reason that the Holy Spirit directed Moses to use the word that means soul or person is perhaps to indicate that some of the men that Abraham or that accompanied Abraham were those whom he had converted while he was in Haran. In any case, the fact that Abraham had servants and great possession is an indication that he indeed was a very wealthy man. So Abraham left Haran and then proceeded to Canaan. He actually arrived there. That's why he said they set for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. So this move is then different from the initial move from that of Chaldeans. In his first move, he stopped temporarily in Haran. But in this second move, he actually reached Canaan. So by entering Canaan, he has come to the location that the Lord wanted him to come, where he would greatly be blessed. So again, we see the importance. By coming to Canaan, he reminds us the importance of being geographically in the will of God. In other words, you need to be where God wants you to be at the right time. And I give you an example of something that we all should be aware of. Short of walking or doing any of those things, the geographical will of God for all believers at this time of the day, on Sunday, for example, since that's the way we choose to worship, is to be here, studying the Word of God, not neglecting assembling together of believers. So, a lot of things can happen to a person at this time, point of time, or this particular hour that he was supposed to be in a Bible study, but he was not walking, or some other things that may take a person away from home. And that's maybe because a person is out of geographical will of God. Now, I'm not saying that that's all the time when that happens that that will be the case. But it could be that if you were supposed to be in a location, let's say in Berean Bible Church this morning studying the Word, and you were somewhere else, something can happen to you that wouldn't have happened were you in the place where you're supposed to be.
part of this is the geographical will of God is very important, and we should pay close attention to that. So that brings us now to Abraham's initial travels in Canaan, which begins from verses 6 through 9. See this in the last verse, it stated simply that Abraham arrived in Canaan. The statement was really a summary statement confirming that Abraham had actually reached the land of Canaan where the Lord wanted him to be. So beginning from verse 6, we are now to consider some of the details that was summarized, so to say, in the last verse. So verse 6 said, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went onward to the hill east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev, or Negev. Now there are several facts that the Holy Spirit wants us really to focus in connection with Abraham or Abraham's movement from Haran. The first fact deals with the first significant stop of Abraham at Shechem. As in that first sentence of verse 6, where it says, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. There really should be no doubt that Abraham must have made several stops before the one that is mentioned in this passage, considering the fact that the distance between Haran and Shechem is quite a bit. So, but his stop in Shechem is significant, as we will notice later, and that is why it's mentioned. Now, the word traveled is really from the Hebrew word abar. Abba. Apostrophe A, B A R A, Abba. It means to pass over, to do away, or it can also mean to transgress. The basic sense of this word, though, is changing from a location or a position, so giving the idea of some kind of movement. And that movement is always viewed with relatives of something that is stationary. So this word, even though it has several meanings, and its usage will also depend on the context. The meaning, or the best meaning in our context here, is to pass through. So he passed through. The expression land refers here to Canaan. That's the land that has been referred to here, Canaan. And the word great tree, actually, it doesn't really contain the word tree in the Hebrew. It comes from a Hebrew word, elon. That's apostrophe sign, E-L-O-N, elon. It means, this is the best way that it can be translated in the English, is either a great tree, even though this is not really the Hebrew word for tree, a great tree, or a terebinth. Terebinth. T-E-R-E-B-I-N-T-H. Terebinth, that's used to be, I think, from what they said, a small European tree that belonged to a family that they call turpentine. So that kind of tree. So this is the best way to try to bring that Hebrew word into the English. So Abraham moved from Haran to Canaan and then traveled as far as Moreh before coming to making a significant stop. He stopped all along the way. Remember now, he was moving a lot of cattle and so forth. So they will pin their tent every now and then, probably stay 2-3 days, 4 days, or a week or two. But this is the one that made a significant impact that the Holy Spirit saw fit to put it. Apparently then, this stop must have lasted quite probably several months to warrant its being mentioned. The word more means a teacher. So it is possible that a well-known teacher at that time must have taught under this tree. And that is why it's called more. Or as some people think, that maybe they had some oracles, people who were getting divine oracles, it happened under this tree. And that is why this word was used to show how important this location was. But nevertheless, all we know is it must have been important. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would not have included it. The city of Shechem itself was quite significant in the Hebrew, in the history of the Hebrews or the Israelites, for several ways. First of all, it is also the temporary stopping place for Jacob after he left his father-in-law who lived in Haran. He came to the same spot, according to Genesis 33, verse 19. Genesis 33:19 says, "For 100 pieces of silver, he, that's Jacob, bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent." It's the same location, Shechem, where his grandfather Abraham had pitched his tent. So this place is an important place. Secondly, this same place was where Jacob had to purify himself, including his household, by burying all the foreign gods that some of them had. And so that's why this place is quite important. I'm referring to Genesis 35, verses 2 through 5. Genesis 35, verses 2 through 5. It says, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns around them, so that no one pursued them." So this place, Shechem, has been an important spot in the history of Israel. Not to talk about the fact that it was one of those cities that they called the City of Refuge. See, they had a way where if somebody is accused of murder, whether it's true or not, the person could run to one of those City of Refuge, and what we do have one in Shechem, and I'm not going to read it, but it's that if you want, you can check it out. It's in Joshua 21:21. Joshua 21:21 tells us that they had a City of Refuge in Shechem, so that people will go there, be protected from the assassins of people who want to execute them until the formal trial has taken place. For this place was also from where Joshua himself delivered his final address to the Israelites. And he gave them new more laws and so on. This again, you can check it up if you want in Joshua 24, verses 1 and verses 25. Joshua 24, verses 1 and 25. Finally, Shechem was the place the bones of Joseph was finally laid to rest, according to Joshua 24, verse 32. Joshua 24, verse 32. Now, of course, we know that when we ever get started here, Joseph, who believed this promise given to Abraham, knew that one day his people, the Israelites, would go back and take that land. And that's why he instructed them clearly that when they are ready to go, that they must move his bones to that promised land. So this is what we read in verse Joshua 24, verse 32. And Joseph's bones, with the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem, in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. You know, there is something about the land of Canaan that most people do not really realize when they talk about what is going on in the land of Palestine at this present time. Most of that, sure enough, that the Lord gave them victories over all those heathen nations, but they bought a lot of it. And even though, because of their disbelief, unbelief, God scattered them, removed them, we don't know. There has never been any nation that takes a stake or that can claim a piece of land when their ancestors never bought it. For the Israelites, they did. And so when people today begin to talk about, oh, well, they didn't own the land, they don't know history. And they don't know anything about the Bible. Sure enough, they were driven away. Some people came and occupied it. But that doesn't mean that those people who occupy it now were the original owners, in spite of all they want to say. Even at this time, we're seeing that they bought some of that land, Jacob, Abraham, they bought some pieces. So really, in any way you look at it, they own the land. Although we know that because of not obeying the word of God, it's what they're paying for. And as I think about this, since we're coming to some of this application later on, and that is this. We never know the mess we leave for our grandchildren by being disobedient to God. It's Abraham, there are certain things he did that we're going to deal with later on that's causing the turmoil that we're hearing today about Middle East. So, if you're a careful believer, you must be taking care that you don't make decisions, you don't make choices that's going to haunt the next generation that come from you. So this is why this place, even though people argue about it, we know that Jacob bought a piece of land in that particular place that we call Shechem. But nevertheless, eventually, they took all that place because God promised it to Abraham, and now he has it. So the issue here is even through this travel, God is establishing that one thing, that every promise he made to Abraham will come to be fulfilled. And so we also know the same thing, that whatever God promises, no matter what happens, it will come to be fulfilled. So each time that you hear about Middle East, that should be an encouragement to you that God's word will be fulfilled. So that wherever you go and pick up a particular promise, dwell on it, meditate on it, you can sleep on it, that God is going to fulfill it to you if you are sure that that promise applies to you. So this is something that we have begun to see, and there are a whole lot that we're going to find as we begin continue our study of the life of Abraham as the Lord directed him through the land of Canaan. So, but our time is up, so we will pick this up next week. As we come to the close of our study, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. You may have been following the normal procedure of many people that have gone before us, who go to church because their parents went, or because somebody brought them there, or those who have lived all their life in such moral conditions, and so they keep going to church every time, but they have not really confronted the reality of their eternal destiny. So if you're one of those, we want to give you the opportunity to think hard about your relationship with Christ and say, do I have one? If not, this is your time. We want to announce to you that God, in his infinite wisdom, mercy and love, sent his Son Jesus Christ to come to this planet, to be humiliated, but to eventually go and die on that cross, so that every sins that you have committed, will ever commit, were taken care of on the cross. That the only issue that separates you from God is what you think about this person, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have life. So if you believe that Christ is the Son of God, who came to this planet, died for you, the Bible promises you, and you can claim on it now, that you will receive eternal life. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. So if you trust him, you receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us with the principles and the truth that we have studied this morning, so that in the days coming by, we can find applications to them, and that we'll have our eyes open to be sure that we'll fulfill your promise, you will be fulfilled to us, and that we'll fulfill the commands that you have given us in respect to these promises. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.